So observe, cat's out of the bag. I'm be talking. So I'm a little bit nervous. I don't think I've ever given a sermon just on one word. And it's really not a very interesting word at that, is it? I mean, it's like, okay, that sounds exciting. What do you have to say, Dave, on this word observe? So the word comes from the Great Commission. So in Matthew 28, and you can turn that with me there in your Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. As I said, I don't think I've ever given a message on one word, but I think that we're going to see that this word has some nuances, some meanings that are interesting, that are helpful, and maybe even an encouragement to us. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lord, make your word clear to us, I pray this morning. You know, Jesus makes his final instructions very clear, doesn't he? He says to his disciples there in his closing comments before the end of the book of Matthew, go and make disciples. And there's two key points, two methods, two ways that that's to be accomplished. One is by baptizing them, introducing them to Christ and baptizing them. And then the second, and this is where we're going to park the car, and muse on this word, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And even so, I'm with you to the end of the age. Isn't that an ever endearing promise of the Lord that he is always with us? And we have even in this verse a promise that the Lord is with us. The flow that Rick envisioned, and there actually is a method to the madness here, and at least in Rick's mind, in terms of how these things fit together. Just kind of recounting some of the prior messages. Back in May, Rick talked about our purpose as a church, and how it is being rescued into a relationship with Christ. And that's where, you know, things begin, introducing people to Christ and rescuing them into that relationship. Of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And then our power is the gospel. And this is something that is obviously a key to our message. And the gospel is not just for coming to Christ initially. We need the gospel every day, don't we, in our life. And I love the phrase that I think Rick had mentioned, that we want to be bring the power of the gospel. The gospel is lived out in our lives when we bring the gospel of grace to others, and we also don't want to stop there. We want to extend the grace of the gospel to one another. And then I think last week Rick talked about our position, another P, dwelling in the land, cultivating faithfulness. Basically, you know, there's a reaping and sowing aspect, isn't there, of the Christian walk, where there it takes time. It takes time and it takes persistence for things to grow. And so this is one of the wonderful truths that's sort of born out of Psalm 37 about dwelling in the land and cultivating faithfulness. And so today we want to talk about our practice as believers. And this is a message on acting. This is a message on obeying, observing all that the Lord has commanded. And we want to kind of be thinking the word about that particular word here this morning. The word here, observe, in at least the NASB as it has, it is a rich word, actually. It's on the follow-through. You know, this isn't just about observing and noticing, obviously. This is about, on the follow-through of observing all that the Lord has commanded. And there's three nuances that I wanted to bring out from this particular word. One is the idea of persisting in obedience. And then the second nuance of the word is paying attention, and the third is guarding. My kids, a while back, they gave me some expensive Bible software, and I feel guilty if I don't use it because it just has so many rich and deep things, many of which I don't understand, but I wade through the lexicons and dig out these things, and it's like, wow, you know, this word, you know, it does have it with it the idea of to persist in obedience, to keep, observe, fulfill, pay full attention to. And that's sort of a, there's sort of a sticking with it, a keeping at it. It sort of fits with the message last week a little bit, doesn't it? Psalm 37, dwelling in the land, cultivating faithfulness. There is a persistence that the Lord wanted us, as his parting words there, to make disciples, teaching them to observe, that is, persist in obedience, just to keep with it and to persist, to hang in there with it. I want to start with an example actually from a missionary. I mean, who could doubt that Jim Elliot was a missionary who exemplified going into the world and making disciples? And of course, Jim Elliot is a famous missionary to the Aka Indians deep in the jungles of Ecuador, and he's famous for many quotes that I actually won't use. I will use an obscure quote this morning, and it is pulled out from his journal. It's interesting to read Jim Elliot's journal, at least excerpts from it, and that's a little bit of the story that I wanted to read to you this morning. So here is Jim, and this is now kind of the spring, summer of 1955, and Jim Elliot and his new wife are there in the jungles of Ecuador. And so Jim is writing in his journal about making 2x4s and planing them, and there was frustration. Some of them were too short. He talks about, people, villagers came up to him and wanted him to buy some of their food, and he only bought 2 weeks' worth, and they were angry with him for that, and he only bought 2 weeks' worth because he already had a week's worth, and so there was conflict there. And I love the transparency that are in his notes, in his journal. He says on one occasion that he was cast down on this Lord's Day morning, just came up from meeting with 25 Indians, mostly schoolboys and a young woman, felt as though I preached powerlessly without unction, and the resulting effect was evident. I love the transparency. It's like, oh, wow. Bummer, you know, this is Jim Elliot, you know, our missionary hero, preaching without unction and feeling powerless. He goes on to write, and how many of us, you know, can relate to this? I'm sorry that I have neglected writing. Many times a fresh thought comes into my head, and I failed to record them, and now they're gone. Wow, okay, this is interesting. Jim goes on to write, I've paid dearly for giving up my quiet time. Surely it's obvious in my preaching. Now, there's a reaping and sowing aspect, isn't there, to the Christian walk. You know, you go for a little while without a quiet time, and your vitality is going to be dried up, basically. Jim goes on to say, you know, that he had this partner, Valencio Tapui, and this one day in July 19th, by the way, Jim was martyred in January of 1956. So this is around, 5-6 months before he was martyred. So July. And he says, with his partner here, Venancio Tapui, they baptized 14 after a gospel meeting. And then they decided to tell 4 of the young girls to wait. And following the baptism, Jim wrote this. And here's the quote that I wanted to pull out for you this morning, the obscure quote. My flesh often lacks the deep feeling that I should experience at such times. And there was a certain dryness in form this morning, but I cannot stay for feelings. Did you catch that? So here's Jim. I'm talking about this from the Great Commission. This is where we launched our boat from, teaching them to observe. And I said that one of the nuances of the word is persistence in. So here's Jim Elliot, dry. he says, you know, there is a certain dryness in form this morning, but I cannot stay for feelings. I cannot stay for feelings. So cold is my heart most of the time that I am most always operating on the basis of pure commandments, forcing myself to do what I do not always feel simply because I am a servant under orders. I cannot stay for feelings. I am a servant under orders, operating on the basis of pure commandments, forcing myself to do what I do not always feel simply because I am a servant under orders. I so often operate and am motivated by my feelings. If I'm feeling good, I'll do it. If I'm not feeling good, I'm not doing it. You know, how many of us are there? We maybe start off with the best of intentions, the motivation from within, wherever that is, but how many of us can actually say that I cannot stay for feelings? I'm a servant under orders. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that feelings, they often precede, they often follow after obedience. God told Cain in Genesis 4, 6 through 7, why are you angry and why are your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. As a disciple of the Lord, we want to be persistent in obedience, even in the dry times, realizing that there may be times like when Jim Elliot, who said that I cannot stay for feelings. You know, just this morning I was having my quiet time and reading in the book of Luke. And there in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he's there, and he's going to now bring along Peter. And so this is part of Peter's calling, and they're there in Capernaum. And Jesus is getting ready to preach. The disciples, they come in with their boats, and you know the story. They've caught nothing. And Jesus says, let me get into your boat, Peter. And so here is Peter. Peter's not an apostle yet. And Jesus gets in Peter's boat, and Jesus pushes out a little bit there into the water on the seashore of Capernaum. And there he preaches. And there, after the message, Jesus says to Peter, hey, Peter, he must not have said it, maybe a very loud voice, put down the net. And Peter says, you know, we have worked hard. We have worked hard, and we've caught nothing. Do you remember that? I mean, Peter basically says, I'm not feeling it. You know, I have worked hard. I have worked hard, and you want me to put down the net. But Peter says something very interesting. He must have maybe said it with a sigh, and this is the sigh that I hope I have and the sigh that I hope you have. And the sigh goes like this. Simon answered and said, Master, I'm not feeling it. We worked hard all night. We caught nothing. Here it comes. But I will do as you say. I don't see any fish down there. I'm a professional. I have the blisters to prove it. And you know, last night, the fish, they were not biting. And I don't know if you know that, but our nets are empty this morning. So there's no momentum here, Jesus. But I will do as you say. I think that one of the best things that you can do in all of your Christian walk, bar none, is yield to God and do what he says, even when it ain't happening, when the emotion is not there, and to say with Mr. Jim, "Oh, but I cannot stay for feelings. I will do as you say. A servant under orders, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Persist in obedience." My walk with the Lord was rather changed the first several months of 2016 as I memorized Colossians chapter 3. And in the opening words of Colossians chapter 3, it said, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Familiarity breeds contempt. If you've been a believer for a while, what's the therefore, therefore? We get all these words are so familiar, right? This is such a wonderful starting point for me in obedience when I feel like, "Lord, I ain't got nothing. And here I am sitting down and I'm a little bit discouraged. Thank you very much. Things haven't been going well and I'm feeling a little bit down on myself. Maybe because I've sinned or I've blown it." I mean, you think through, what is it that kills your momentum of following after the Lord and obeying him? Is it discouragement? A besetting sin? Someone has offended you and that has just derailed you. And here you are just, "I'm stalled. Thank you very much. You know, this has preoccupied my mind entirely." And like a rope, you know, kind of going through a thick fog, kind of, "Lord, help me navigate where, you know, how do I get out of this? How do I get back with you and walk closer to you?" I pick up Colossians chapter 3. And you know what it begins with? It begins with this wonderful idea, an idea that so oftentimes I do not feel like at all. "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ." Excuse me, are you talking to me? You know, I'm having a lot of trouble right now. I've just blown it in sin. I'm not feeling motivated at all. I'm not feeling very loved. You know, I feel like I'm doing a bad job at my ministry. Oh, come on, stand up. "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ," come on, stand up. "Yeah, you raised up with Christ." It's an acknowledgement of our position in Christ. And that's a wonderful starting place to begin, knowing that you are raised up with Christ. How can I, you know, teaching them to observe all. There's a persistence in that word, isn't there? There's a keeping coming after it, a sticking with it. And one of the things that we can do is realize when we are stalled and parked on the side of the road, realize our position in Christ. "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above." There's the idea of, come on, keep with it, keep going, keep seeking the things above. You're not done yet. Keep after it. And that's one of the ideas that has just so much encouraged me in those opening verses of Colossians chapter 3. It's a wonderful starting point for anything, you know, during the day, wherever you are. "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Well, back to our dry lexicon to pull out another nuance of the word observe. And one of the other nuances of the word observe is to pay attention. Persistence in obedience and to pay attention. Pay attention to all that I've commanded you. We might substitute those words into the Great Commission. Pay attention to all that I have commanded you. You know, Paul told Timothy in Timothy chapter 4, this is the passage, it's familiar to you, perhaps. On the other hand, this Paul saying to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present and also for the life to come. For it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, and love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands, but take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. And here's the reason why I'm reading this verse. Verse 16, chapter 4, verse 16, 1 Timothy. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Do we spend some time, you know, in self-examination and examining ourselves? You know, sometimes we need a little bit of help to see our blind spots. Laura and I have this little code that, you know, if we're having a conversation and we're there in public and talking to somebody and I got a little something stuck in my teeth, you know, we have this thing, oh, hey, have you seen Aunt Flossie lately? Oh, no, we haven't seen Aunt. I'll go. You know what? That reminds me. I'll go and give her a call right now and go get the, you know. I mean, sometimes we can have blind spots. You know, things that are there is just kind of like, whoa, buddy, you have no idea, but you're really enthusiastic about what you're talking about, but you got a big old thing hanging right there, and you need to go visit Aunt Flossie. You know, we have other blind spots, though, too, don't we? And things that are there, and sometimes we need help to see them. Paul told Timothy to pay close attention to yourself. Sure, someone may come along from time to time and point those out for us graciously, but it's good to take a little bit of inventory, to take a little bit of inventory, a personal inventory of where you're at. You know, I typically do a little bit of that inventory at the end of the year, and I've done it for a few years now. And, you know, it's the holidays, and things have finally sort of settled down, and maybe through the hustle and bustle of Christmas, I've finally got an afternoon free. And I kind of do a little recounting of, you know, how's it going with me? You know, and I kind of was looking back at some of the prior years and thought I'd share them, a few of them with you. This is my list. You know, and these are things that areas where I just needed to improve. I wrote down, improve my relationship with X, this person, by talking and sharing more together. I wrote down, write down what I eat and cut back on the junk food. Have a consistent quiet time. Pray more. Read books and write notes on what I've read. Memorize verses in an effort to be more spirit-filled. Say hello to others. Be present. Be less preoccupied. When was the last time that, and I know that there can be instances and maybe even times when in our hustle and bustle and our pace that we don't do this. But you know, the Strong's Concordance actually has for this word to pay close attention. It actually has the idea of stopping. Stop. 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 Pay attention to yourself. And I think that maybe even involved with the Great Commission here, teaching them to observe, pay attention to the commandments. See where you're at in relation to them. And see, Lord, you know, am I obeying you in your commands? And I'll have a list of commands at the end of the message that we can sort of push through and look at so that you can go away with something specific and concrete. But the point here is pay attention to. Here's a quote from Howard Hendricks in his book, Teaching to Change Lives. He said that if you have an hour set apart to read, try reading for the first half an hour and use the second half hour to reflect on what you've read. Watch the difference that it makes. You're reading too much if you're reflecting too little. You're reading, when was the last time that you had somebody tell you, you're reading too much? It's possible to read too much if you're reflecting too little. Don't be like a bull in a china shop. Reflect on where you're at. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, Paul told Timothy. I fear in this day and age, having our attention on any one thing for longer than a millisecond is a challenge. There's so many distractions. And to be honest, you know, paying attention to gaps in where I'm at in my obedience to Christ doesn't happen very often. It can be kind of a little bit brutal too, if you're really wanting to say, Lord, you know, didn't the psalmist pave the way for us and give us an example when he said, search my heart, O God? Isn't that a good example of what I'm talking about now, of paying attention to yourself and letting the Lord reveal to me where those gaps are, those harsh words, the impatience, the being, you know, selfish? Lord, teach me your ways. I think it was Moses. Moses wrote only one psalm, and he said, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. We need wisdom, don't we? And we need to number our days and take this personal inventory that I'm encouraging you to do this morning. And there's a third aspect of this word, observe, that I'd like to muse on, and that is an idea of guarding. Joseph Thayer, in his Greek lexicon of words, says that the word here means to watch or keep. This word observe, to watch or keep, guard, watchful care, safe custody. It often implies assault from without. Assault from without. So teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, along with this word, is the idea that you will be opposed, that someone will oppose you in obeying the commands of God, teaching them to observe. It's not going to be smooth sailing. It's not going to be like wax paper on your rear end going down a slide. Sorry for that. Okay, take it or leave it. So there will be times when you will be opposed to, Satan will oppose your obedience. We don't often, you know, think about ourselves as being opposed, as having someone that is against us. We like to think, you know, that we're amiable. Everybody likes me. You know, I just, and occasionally, you know, there's issues that come up, but in generally, we like to run unopposed. But Satan does not want us to obey the Lord. I was reading some excerpts and I had them down, but I tossed them aside just because it was too much of, you know, excerpts from the Screwtape Letters between Wormwood and Screwtape, and how, you know, and how Wormwood is just, he's anxious about some of his patients who are beginning to obey, and Wormwood gives him advice in that. We're opposed. We are opposed. If I know, and so let's just take that to heart for a minute and think about our need to obey the Lord, our need to not stay for feelings, our need to persist in, our need to do the self-evaluation of where we're at and where we're going. If I tell you within the context of all that, that you are opposed, what are you going to do with that? Is it just like, oh, that's interesting. Thank you for that encouragement that I'm opposed. But let's just ask ourselves a question. What are we going to do with the idea that we are opposed? How will we handle that information? I have some ideas that I'd like to share with you. If I know that I am opposed, I will anticipate circumstances that are stacked against me. If I know that I'm opposed, And I'm going to obey the Lord, and I'm going to set out, and I'm going to say, you know what? I'm not going to stay for feelings. I'm not feeling it right now, but Lord, you've said it, and I will obey. I will anticipate circumstances that will be stacked against me, because I know that I'm opposed. If I know that I'm opposed, I will pay more attention and put on the appropriate spiritual weapons at my disposal. It is a spiritual battle after all, right? I will pick up the shield of faith, and I will remember that there's a cloud of witnesses that look on from that great hall of faith in the book of Hebrews, watching, looking, and cheering when I trust and obey. If I know that I am opposed, I will put on the spiritual armor, and I will hold that shield of faith. If I know that I'm opposed, I will memorize Scripture and use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, because I know that if I'm opposed, the one who is opposing me, I can do battle with the sword of the Spirit. This is what I'll do if I know that I am opposed in obeying and observing all that the Lord has commanded. Walking through the rest of some of the spiritual armor here, if I know that I'm opposed, I will wear the belt of truth and not assume that just because I think something is true, that it is. Isn't it amazing how an idea pops into our head and we think that it's true? Oh, you failed once, you'll fail again. Oh, this can't really be true. Oh, there's no fish. You know? If God's word says that it's true, I will let God's word be the guide of what's true. I will put on that belt of truth. And I will be aware that not everything is as it appears. The belt of truth. If I know that I'm opposed, I will put on the helmet of salvation. I will put on the helmet of salvation, realizing that I need the cross just as much today as when I was saved. I will preach the functional gospel to me, to myself, that I need the cross just as much today as the day when I was saved. I will put on the helmet of salvation if I know that I'm opposed. If I'm opposed, I will wear the breastplate of righteousness, realizing that it was given to me to wear. That I may not feel like putting that on, like I don't deserve it. But the breastplate of righteousness was given to me to wear. And it protects my most vital organ, my heart. If I know that I am opposed, I will not look for positive affirmation from others when I choose to obey. I will obey and will be satisfied that I am only a servant under orders, doing what's expected. This is what I'll do when I know that I'm opposed. I'll know that victory is a spiritual victory. If I know that I'm opposed, I will not look at people as the enemy. There is always going to be difficulty in obeying. It does not come easy to obey. It requires faith. It requires trust. It requires setting aside of feelings, of emotions. It requires persistence. It requires self-examination. It requires putting on the armor. But I will never mistake any of that for assuming that somebody else is the problem. Somebody else is the enemy. No, I won't go there. I won't just give that as sort of the reason for not obeying. And I will obey if I know that I'm opposed, setting aside and not looking at the other person as an enemy. I know that it is rulers, powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6, verse 12. That's what's opposing me. Last night, as I was thinking about the message, I went out into the dark, and it was a quiet night. And I thought, wow, you know, if I could only see how opposed I really am and how protected I am by the Lord, even right now as I'm trying to assemble words for a message, you know, what battle is taking place? You know, what battle is taking place against you when you try to carve out time to be a peacemaker, right? To go through the material and to equip yourself to walk in those principles and walk in those ways. Do you really want to pay the $10? Just to let you know, you will be opposed. Let me give you some concrete words, because it does say, you know, with the word to put on the full armor of God. And there's two times, even in this passage in the book of Ephesians, when the spiritual armor is listed, that it says stand. It's kind of interesting. You read it, it says stand firm at the beginning, and then in the middle of it says stand firm. You know, this is not easy stuff. But here's some things. When we think about the closing remarks of the Lord Jesus, and I'll close just with these final remarks from the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. So it's like, okay, Lord, what are you commanding? What are the commands of the Lord? Let's think through some of those. What are those commands? And so we've been studying recently the Sermon on the Mount, and I have a list from the Sermon on the Mount. It's from Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. So here's some commands from the Lord. Here's our list. If you want a list of things to obey, here's a wonderful starting point of things to obey. And it's coming from the Sermon on the Mount. And I haven't stated these in such a way that you'll be able to necessarily recognize the actual verse, but hopefully you'll be able to keep track of. I will deal with anger and bitterness against my brother. That's a good starting point, isn't it? I will deal with anger and bitterness against my brother. Because you know in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you have that in your heart, you're committing murder. So I will deal with anger and bitterness in my heart against my brother, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Lord, this is not going well. What else have you commanded? Well, let's push through in Matthew 5. I will guard my eyes from lust. I will guard my eyes from lust, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. I will work on my marriage in order to stave off divorce. God says, I hate divorce. I will follow through on what I say. I will let my yes be yes and my no, no. Don't take an oath. Be careful of those oaths. Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded, I will let my yes be yes and my no, no. My word will be good. I will obey through that. I won't retaliate. I will leave it with the Lord. I will love my enemy, and I will pray for, and I will greet those who annoy me. I will pray for them. I will greet and pray for those who annoy me. Take it to its extreme. I was worried that we may discount it if it's your enemy. But how do you deal with people that annoy you? I will pray for them. I will greet them. I will obey. I will persist in. I will examine myself to see how I'm doing in that area. I'll follow through. I will pray in the closet. That's how I will obey. That's how I will observe all that the Lord commanded. I will pray in the closet, right? I won't pray just so that I can be seen and so people will know, whoa, how spiritual he is. He said something in front of everybody else. No, my spirituality will be in the closet with the Lord. I will fast and make sacrifices to the Lord without a gloomy face. I will lay up treasure in heaven. I will not be anxious. Oops. I'm a pro at worrying, right? That's not obeying, right? That's not obeying. Is that a little harsh? Maybe. But is it just like okay to not process worry? No, it's not okay. It's not okay to drive your car onto worry and to park there because you like to worry. You worry and you say, Lord, I shouldn't be here. And the Lord says, you're right. What does it say? Lord, it says you take care of me. That's right. Will you trust me? Yes, I will trust you. Right? We process those things. Lord, I will obey. I will not worry. I will not be anxious. I will remove the log from my own eye before pointing out the speck in my brother's. I will remove the log in my own eye before pointing out the speck in my brother's. This is the Great Commission. How or come we're in the Sermon on the Mount? Because Jesus is telling the disciples on the instance in which he's leaving, baptize them, and then teach them to observe all that I commanded. The idea is that we need to observe. We need to follow through. Sometimes we lack knowledge. We got to get that so that we know what to do. Sometimes we lack wisdom, knowing how to apply the knowledge that we have. But when it's all said and done, we need to do it. We need to do it, right? It's the follow through. So, you know, okay, Lord, a log in my eye. I got no logs in my eye. Oh, go visit Aunt Flossie. You got a few there, buddy. Yeah. I will bring my needs before the Lord. Pray. So simple, right? Pray. I will extend grace to others the same way grace has been extended to me. Treat others the way that you want them to treat you. I will extend others the grace that has been extended to me. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded. It's on the follow through, isn't it? And that's the point of the message, is that we would follow through on the things that we know, that we would apply it, that we would persist in it, that we would look for those gaps, and we all have them. We all need to visit Aunt Flossie. And that we would keep everlasting them, that we would not stay for feelings. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have it for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be discouraged from where we're at. But Lord, that we would pick up, if need be, that we would pick up from Colossians 3:1 and say, here I am right now on a Sunday afternoon in October, raised up with Christ. And I will keep at it. Help me, Lord, to keep at it. Help me not to wallow in my discouragements. As much as I like to wallow, it gets pretty stinky there, Lord. Help me. Help me to follow you. Your ways, Lord, are good ways. And I know that when I obey, my countenance will follow. It may be a while. It may be a long latency. But Lord, they will follow. Lord, I'm yours. I'll follow. You lead the way. In Jesus' worthy and precious name, amen.